Mark chapter 10, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this text in Mark. Thank you for preserving this instance for us. Teach us by your Holy Spirit from this text this morning, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the value of a child? Can you put a price on that? What is a child worth? Different cultures will answer this question in various ways. In some cultures, children are insignificant. They're even degraded, and in worst-case scenarios, they're exploited. Other cultures place a higher value on children based on their potential to contribute to the welfare of the family. So you might have, you know, some children valued over others because of their ability to contribute to the family. In our society, in Western society, in many ways, we place a high value on children, and that's good. But sometimes you'll see in our culture, it goes a little bit too far, and children are then placed too much at the center of life. Everything is done, as they say, for the children. Well, according to the Bible, children are valuable. Psalm 127:3 describes them as being a heritage from the Lord. In the Old Testament, families were blessed if they had many children. Barrenness was a sign of judgment of sorts. But here in this passage, children, they become a focal point of Jesus' teaching. Now, Mark doesn't give us a lot in the way of details as to the circumstances surrounding this particular event. You know, maybe there's more of a thematic tie than a chronological one, although I think it's safe to assume that this event happened in some sort of chronology with the rest of the chapter. In last week, we looked at verses 1 through 12, where Jesus recovered the sanctity of marriage in his debate with the Pharisees. And now what he's going to do is, in a lot of ways, recover the value of children. Why are children important to Jesus? Well, children illustrate the dependency and the empty-handedness that one must have in order to receive the kingdom of God and enter into it. So our main point this morning is going to be those who come to Jesus with a childlike faith or a childlike disposition, those are the ones who will enter the kingdom. Those who come to Jesus with a childlike disposition are those who will enter into his kingdom. I think in this passage, what we'll see first is that the disciples really struggle with this childlike disposition. And then what we'll see is that Jesus actually places a high value on a childlike disposition. And then finally, he's going to illustrate what that looks like. He's going to give us a picture of it. And so let's work through this first point. So again, this is all under the umbrella of if you're going to come to Jesus, you have to come with a childlike disposition in order to enter into his kingdom. So let's look at the disciples and their struggle with a childlike disposition first. It seems in verse 13 that parents have brought their children to Jesus, and The scripture tells us that they want him to touch them. This is a common practice in this culture. It was common to have a respected teacher touch or lay hands on or pronounce a blessing on a person's child. Oftentimes, parents would take their children to the synagogue for this purpose. If there was a well-respected rabbi, someone that they thought was religiously important, it was significant to take your child to a person like that and have them touch them and bless them. But apparently, the disciples, they have what we might call the prevailing view of children in their culture, namely that children are good, all right? It's good to have them. It's a sign of blessing. But they're relatively insignificant. And as far as social status is concerned, class is concerned, they're at the very bottom. We discussed that a couple weeks ago when we were working through chapter 9. And so, you know, maybe the disciples are thinking that children are insignificant. They're not worthy of the master's time. They were perhaps an unnecessary distraction that would keep Jesus from doing really important things. And so the disciples, much in the same way that they tried to stop that unknown person from casting out demons that we saw in chapter 9, they started to stop him from doing that. Now they're again attempting to stop people from coming to Jesus. And verse 13 says that the disciples rebuked these parents who are bringing children to Jesus. Now, rebuked is a strong word. It's what Jesus did when he cast demons out. It's what Peter did when he pulled Jesus aside when Jesus said that he would be killed and resurrected, and Peter pulled him aside and said, "This ain't going to happen." This is strong action that the disciples are taking to prevent these parents and children from coming to Jesus. I think what we see is that the lesson of humble service and this disdain for elitism that Jesus taught them in chapter 9, it hasn't quite sunken in yet. If you go back to 9:36, you see Jesus showing affection for a child, and he uses that particular boy as an example of humility and receiving God. If any man receives one of these, he receives me, not me, but my Father. And now here we have the disciples running them off. This is not what Jesus has been teaching them and training them to do. And so Jesus' response to the disciples is going to demonstrate what he values and what is even necessary to enter into the kingdom of God. And so this is our second point this morning. Jesus values a childlike disposition. Okay? The disciples struggled with it, but Jesus values it. And a lot of times what we value will bring out our emotions, right? So emotions often display what one values. In verse 14, we read, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant." He's angry. He's beside himself. Jesus reacts strongly to what the disciples are doing. And he's not holding a lot of emotion back at this point. We often respond or react strongly emotionally to what we value. And the emotions that we display are often an external, visible expression of the deeper commitments or values that we hold. All right, how many of you are sports fans? All right, everyone that is a sports fan kind of has a favorite team, right? Where are your emotions when your team is winning? All right, you're probably standing up and cheering, but when they fumble or strike out or they begin to lose the game, your emotions are deflated. Your emotions are tied to that team because you value that team. It's important to you. You know, what you respond to as far as your emotions are concerned is also a good way to determine if what you love or what you have attached your affections to has risen to the level of an idol. You love it more than you love God. What you value and to what level you value it will be displayed in the way that you react to either losing that thing or how you react when that thing is taken from you or denied to you. How much do you love your, I don't know, your house maybe? What would be your response if you lost that? A car? What about family? How important is family to you? It's pretty important. What about when you're disrespected? How do you respond emotionally to that? What about when you don't get the honor that you think you're due? Or how about your quest for power? Are you a control freak? What happens when things are outside of your control? How do you respond emotionally to them? If you lose it, if you lose self-control because something has happened in your life, maybe that's outside of your control, and you go and you go out of your mind. How have you responded during this whole pandemic when all kinds of things are happening that you can't control? John Calvin calls our hearts idol-making factories. We'll attach our affections to anything and everything in place of God and hold those things up. And when we can't hold on to them anymore, or they're taken from us, or we lose them, we lose our minds. So our emotions are tied to what we value. And Jesus' response here, his reaction to the disciple, tells us that he does value certain things. And what Jesus values in the first place is children. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Children in particular represent those people of the lowest estate, the most helpless among us, the ones who are easily taken advantage of. Jesus wants these little ones to come to him. And in doing so, he shows what he values. He shows that he values them immensely. You know, Jesus valuing children is actually a recurrent theme in the Gospels. You see this all the time. I don't know if you've been turned on to the series called The Chosen. It's a series on the life of Jesus. You can find it on YouTube. It's not broadcast anywhere except YouTube, I believe. But it's actually a really good series on the life of Christ. And one of the things that The Chosen does is it really brings out Jesus' relationship to children. This is a really good job of showing how much he cared for them and how much he valued them. And I think that's what we see in this passage here, that Jesus really values and cares for children. What Jesus also values is not just children, but the childlike disposition, as it wasn't so much displayed in the disciples. This is why he reacts so strongly to them. So these are some of Jesus' deep level commitments. This is what he values. And so when the disciples display their pride in prohibiting these children to come, this produces this reaction of indignation to them. But why would you react that way? Well, I think the scriptures tell us is that one of the reasons is that the kingdom citizen, a person who belongs in the kingdom, who has access to the kingdom, has this childlike disposition. This is one of the qualities that they possess. Jesus says, "Don't stop the little children from coming to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This is the reason why Jesus wants the children to come to him. Children are representative, or they provide a picture to us of those who are given possession of the kingdom of God. In other words, those that have access to the kingdom have this childlike quality. But here's the irony of this. Let's assume that the disciples have Jesus' best interest at heart, okay? So they want him to focus on what is most important, to do his ministry. But by stopping the people with children from coming to Jesus, the disciples are actually hindering the advancement of the kingdom, not helping it. And this is why Jesus is upset with them. This is why he reacts this way. These are the people you want. This is the kind of disposition that a person or a citizen of the kingdom possesses. Those who have nothing to give, Yet they acknowledge who he is, who Jesus is, and they come to him to receive a blessing. Those who see themselves as insignificant, helpless, dependent, those are the ones that matter to God and will find welcome entrance into his kingdom. And so this is where Jesus plants a flag in the ground. Look at verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus says, truly I say to you. Okay. Literally, what I'm about to say is an undeniable truth. You know, whenever you see that in Scripture, you really need to pay attention to what is coming next. So what is this undeniable truth? That truth is there is no possibility of entering the kingdom of God unless one receives it like a child. That flag in the ground almost sounds like a warning to the disciples. It better cause them to reorient the way that they think about what it means to follow Jesus. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. To receive something means that you are passive in the exchange. This is not something that you're taking for yourself or even exchanging something you have for what is being given. Rather, what's happening is you're taking into your possession something that is being given to you in a pure act of grace. But there is a way in which you must receive this gift, this kingdom, if you will. You have to do it like a child. When you think about it, those of you that have children, every one of us was a child at some point. Maybe you're currently a child. Children are often recipients of grace in everything. Everything that they receive comes from an act of grace from someone else. In other words, children don't have anything to give in exchange for having their needs met. And so it requires an act on the part of someone else to meet that need, whatever it may be. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God must be received as a child, or like a child, he means that you must receive it with the acknowledgement that you bring nothing to this exchange. You receive it as a gift. But here we're back to that kingdom language again. What is the kingdom exactly? Because as we've seen, Jesus will talk about the kingdom in a couple different ways. In here in particular, he says it must be received and then entered. So how do you receive a kingdom and then enter it? Well, back in chapter 1, rewind all the way back to like January or February, Jesus in chapter 1, verse 15, I believe, says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what we said then was that the kingdom is the dynamic rule and reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of his people. It was inaugurated at his ministry. When Jesus comes, starts his ministry, the kingdom is inaugurated. But Jesus can also refer to the kingdom as a future kingdom when he returns to establish his kingdom in its fullness. And he rules as the sovereign ruler from Jerusalem. And so to receive the kingdom means that you know, you submit to the rule and reign of Jesus over your heart and life now, and that will allow you to access his kingdom when it comes in its fullness. So let's talk a little bit more about this exchange. What exactly is exchanged when one receives the kingdom? Well, right now, when we come to Jesus, we come empty-handed. But we need to receive this kingdom in order to be able to enter it. So what does that look like? Well, I think we get a picture of what this looks like in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. You can turn there if you wish. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul is speaking of himself as emptying himself completely of all the things that one might think could bring them closer to God. Okay. At the beginning of the chapter, he gives his resume, essentially, as a religious person of the people of God. And so the world might look at that and say, that's pretty impressive. You must be really close to God. I have a group of friends that are unbelievers that I like to golf with, and they always accuse me of hitting good shots with the help of God. Okay, so by nature of being a pastor, they think that, you know, when I hit a shot, you know, God helped me with that. I always lose. They beat me all the time. So I don't, you know, God apparently is not helping me with my golf game very much. But I always get accused of that. But anyway, you have in Philippians 3, you have Paul's laundry list of qualities that you would think might bring you close to God. But what does Paul say? In verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And here's the key. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that depends on faith. And then he goes on to say that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the Apostle Paul came to Christ with a childlike faith and received Christ's righteousness. He emptied himself of all of the things that one might think would bring one to God for the sake of obtaining Christ's righteousness. And that's exactly what he needed. He needed this righteousness, this power of the resurrection in order to enter Christ's kingdom. That is exactly what you and I need also. A righteousness that is not our own. It's what we receive when we come to Jesus with a childlike faith. It's that exchange. Christ's righteousness covers us and makes us holy before God, and we are what we call justified or declared righteous in his sight. Following Jesus is not for the self-important, it's not for the self-reliant, or those who consider themselves to be somebody. And this really is what separates genuine or true Christianity from every single other religion. Every other religion, and even some that call themselves Christian, they require some sort of work or effort or some sort of quality that one must possess or do or have that will bring them to God in exchange for salvation. But that is exactly not receiving the kingdom as a child. And for all of those pious efforts, they still will not enter into his kingdom. So the disciples struggled with that childlike disposition. We see Jesus values that childlike disposition. And in verse 16, Jesus is going to illustrate a childlike disposition by showing compassion towards the children. Jesus is compassionate towards children. His words are always backed up by his deeds. So in verse 16, we read, and he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. These parents, they brought their children to Jesus for a blessing. He gives them much more than that. He actually takes them into his arms. He goes beyond the simple touch that the parents desired for their children, and Jesus took time for them. He showed them love and compassion. He also gave them the blessing that they desired. And this shows us, this is what Jesus values, and this is the example that he provides to the disciples. These children are representative of those who come to me with nothing. Those people will find acceptance in my kingdom. This passage is primarily about coming to Jesus with a childlike faith, but I think there's one important application that Jesus models for us, and that is the importance of ministering to children. I think valuing children as Jesus did is an important aspect of our ministries at NTBC. It's what we do as a church. That's why we invest money into and resources into programs like Kids for Truth, our youth group, Children's Sunday School, our junior church. And as we think about restarting our children's ministries next week, I just want this importance of what is taking place during those ministries to resonate in our minds. It's not by any means a necessary evil or something that, is traditional. These are very, very important things that we engage in as a church to educate our children biblically. And so I just want to take a minute just to thank all of those who take time to invest in biblically educating our children. Thank you so much. Thank you to Hep, who kind of spearheads all of our children's ministries, children education ministries, every teacher, every helper. Thank you so much for the work that you do there. Thank you for your humble service. And I see so many examples of people valuing children in the same way that Jesus did. What you're doing is super important. I would say even vital to the health of this church and in the advancement of the kingdom of God. So thank you for your service there. Let's do what we can as a church to support the people that work to that end. But this passage, it's about children. But it's what they represent. Those who come to Jesus with a childlike disposition, those are the ones who will enter his kingdom. So I just want to leave this before you this morning. How are you coming to Christ? What are you holding up as valuable that you think God might be impressed with? Go ahead and put that right down. Just set that down, set that aside, and come to him empty-handed, in full need of the grace that God supplies. You turn from your sin, turn to him in faith, and you will be saved. Just like Paul gained the righteousness of Christ, you can gain that same righteousness also. And that will gain you access into his kingdom when it comes into its fullness. And we praise God for that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your gift of salvation to us. Thank you for Jesus and his example to us. I pray that each one of us here today will come before him as a child, that childlike disposition, empty-handed, totally dependent. Lord, you are glorified in saving people that way, and so we pray to that end. Thank you for everyone that serves our children in this church and does such a great job in ministering to them. Lord, I pray a blessing upon each one.